The following message was recorded at the 2012 No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the No Regrets Conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. And now, our featured presentation.
Good morning. We're going to go ahead and begin the next session with Pastor Childs. Pastor Childs is the pastor of Pilgrim Rest Baptist Church. He's been married 23 years. He has two children in college. So we're going to go ahead and begin this session. If you could just settle yourselves. When there are questions at the end of his session, he'll repeat those questions so that we can pick everything up on the recorder. All right, and if there are no further questions now, we'll go ahead and begin. So without further ado, I introduce to you Pastor Childs.
Praise God.
Praise God.
God bless you all, and we look forward to just a wonderful time of sharing on this morning. We praise God for that we have received thus far, and we believe that God will continue to bless. The handouts are coming around, and we're going to just follow the handout, but also there will be time for some interactions as we share together, as we seek to get greater clarity and understanding on today in reference to growing spiritually, and our subtopic is addicted to the ministry. Addicted to the ministry. Let us pray. Most High God, we give you praise, we give you thanks. We give you glory, we give you honor, O Lord, for this day, for this time of sharing, for these brothers who have come, and for this opportunity for us to share together. Therefore, O Lord, we ask for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. Be with us, O Lord, as we share, be with us as we receive, that as we leave this place we may be encouraged, that the Word of God will challenge us, and that you will transform and change us, that we will be molded more and more into your likeness, that we may go forth from this place being doers of your word and not hearers only. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In the name of Jesus the Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, on today we're going to speak in reference to growing spiritually. And again, our sub-theme is addicted to ministry. The overview of this session, it is easy to say that we are growing spiritually. However, how do we actually determine whether spiritual growth is taking place? In this seminar, we will examine 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 16, and explore our level of spiritual growth by determining how addicted we are to ministry and developing a strategy for intentional addiction to ministry, and we're doing that as a means to spiritual growth. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 16, that's where we're going to at least begin and begin to establish what we want to do and how we want to proceed. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 16, Paul, after writing to the church in Corinth, Paul gives these final exhortations, if you will, to the church, in the form of what I believe a type of charge or a type of challenge that he sets forth. In verse 13, beginning at 13, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Paul says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brothers, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." And the King James uses the phrase, "addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." "That you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us." Again, Paul says in that verse 15 that these individuals have, King James says devoted, and some of the other translations use the words devoted or appointed, have been appointed themselves or appointed to this ministry. But I like the King James reference where it says that they have addicted themselves to the ministry. And more so than just the concept of devoted, because we can be devoted to something, but it doesn't really carry that weight of addiction. And as well, we can talk about being appointed or being anointed for something, but again, it doesn't carry that same weight of addiction when we think about addiction, and we'll talk to that in a moment. So therefore, I think that that concept or the phrase in the King James, these individuals were addicted to the ministry, and then Paul goes on to say that you also submit yourself to such. In other words, Paul is saying they were addicted to the ministry, and likewise, I want each one of you to be addicted to the ministry. And that will be our challenge for today, that for each one of us, in this context of growing spiritually, that each one of us finds ourselves addicted to the ministry. When we look at the city of Corinth, in the city of Corinth, the individuals there were addicted to a number of things. People there were addicted to the arts. In the city of Corinth, they had a very large amphitheater or outdoor stadium, and it is recorded that it would hold or accommodate 20,000 individuals. And there were a number of plays and tragedies that would go on and that would be expressed through drama there in Corinth. As well, the Corinthians were addicted to sports. They had sporting games that were second only to the Olympics. And individuals in this seaport would come from far and wide to participate in as well to be spectators in these games. People in Corinth were addicted to ministry. They had the temple of Aphrodite. And it is said that there were 1,000 prostitutes that would frequent this temple, and individuals would engage in various forms of what they considered worship in engaging these prostitutes. They were addicted to immorality. The word or the phrase to act the Corinthian literally meant to be immoral. So if someone wanted to speak of someone in acting in an immoral way, they would say, "You're acting the Corinthian." And it spoke to that immorality. And then lastly, they were addicted to apostle worship. Paul had to challenge them because some were saying, "Well, I got baptized by Paul, and I got baptized by Peter, and I got baptized by Apollos, and he's the main one, he's the main one." Paul says, "No, none of us are anything. It's all about Christ and him crucified. And if you're identifying with individuals, then you've missed the point." So they were addicted to apostle worship. They had these addictions and they were committed, devoted, dedicated to these various things. Just in challenge, what are some of the addictions that we find, and especially men, being addicted to today in Wisconsin? What are some addictions?
Packers.
The Packers. In fact, there are some churches up in northern Wisconsin, they guarantee that they will get you out by kickoff time. So it's not about God. It's not about the Spirit. It's not about we will make certain that you get out in enough time to get home before the kickoff. What are some other addictions in Wisconsin? Yes, sir.
Our cars.
Right, our cars. You can touch my wife, you can touch my children, but don't touch my car. Right. What are some other addictions? Yes, sir.
Money.
The Bible says money is the root of all evil. Not that money is evil, but we make money a god. And therefore, even as Pastor Carrington was just sharing, we sacrifice sometimes family and other things that we need to be doing for money. What are some other addictions? Yes, sir. Being a workaholic. Absolutely. And sometimes we justify it by saying, "I'm doing this for the family." When in reality, more than the family needing your presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, what they really need is your presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. And your being there means more than what you can bring as a result of working. Any other addictions?
Pornography,
absolutely. And pornography has greatly distorted what true love is all about. And unfortunately, many men get their concept of what love is all about through pornography. And again, it's a major distortion, which has nothing to do with love, has nothing to do with God's understanding of what should take place between a husband and wife. It's a distortion of that. And as a result, many individuals have distorted lives and distorted mindsets and a number of other things. Right? So there are a number of addictions that are yet taking place, even in Wisconsin, that, again, we've committed to, we've devoted to, we put our time, our energy, our efforts into it. But our challenge will be, how do we take that same addiction to those things and transform it into addiction to ministry? When we think about addictions, even as those that were just shared today, addictions are usually or generally seen as negative. For example, if we take the addiction to crack, some of the things that define or express this addiction to crack, number one, there's an immediate and overwhelming euphoric high that takes place. Immediate, overwhelming euphoric high. And the goal is to get that high again. And as a result of pursuing that high, individuals who are addicted to crack are on a mission. Nothing else matters. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get high, because that becomes a goal, that becomes an emphasis. Nothing else matters. There are no other priorities. I'm on a mission to get high. Thirdly, that individual is focused. They will disregard family. They will disregard friends. They will disregard responsibilities, because my focus is getting high. This addiction has me so much to the point I will do whatever it takes. There are women who have sold their children, sold their daughters to the dope man. There are people that have sold their cars. I mean, we had a guy that went to test drive a car from a dealership and then took it to the dope man. You know, it doesn't matter, because, again, my focus is getting high again. There's bondage, total bondage to this addiction. For them, I don't see a way out. And in many instances, I don't want a way out, because I want to continue to do this because of the drive and the hold physiologically that the addiction has. Lastly, there's a voice that calls. And from what I understand, you can be clean 20 years and this voice will still call. And this voice will call you back. And you're thinking of something else, you're doing something else, and when that voice calls, for some, there they go again, because that voice has spoken. We view these addictions negatively because of the destructive behavior patterns that are associated with it, as we've just defined. However, at the same time, if we be honest, we've got to appreciate the power of this addiction. Something that would make you give up to do this. Something that would make you put all of your focus and emphasis on this. Something that would make you disregard what other people have to say because I'm going to do this. We have to appreciate the power that is in this addiction. And again, what I want to challenge us today is, how do we take the power that is inherent in this concept of addiction and begin to transfer it to ministry? And when we talk of ministry on today, we're looking at ministry in the broadest sense. We're talking about our love for God. We're talking about our devotion to the work of God and the ministry that God has given us in the fulfillment of that through the church. We're talking about the love and our commitment to serve one another. We're talking about the love and the commitment that we have to serve this world. So when we speak of ministry, I'm speaking of it in the broadest sense of understanding who God is, how we serve and worship God as we serve and worship one another. So in that, imagine, therefore, if we were addicted to the ministry. And if we were addicted to the ministry, we would get an immediate and overwhelming high when I'm engaged in ministry. You know, are you there? Do you get that? You know, I mean, there's just this overwhelming high when I'm serving God. There's just this overwhelming high when I'm engaged in the things of God. We would be on a mission for ministry. Nothing else would matter. And I don't mean that in the negative sense, not that we would forsake family, but definitely we would understand that there's a priority also that goes to ministry, and we find ways to balance that out. We would be focused on the ministry. We would be able to disregard those people that say, oh, you do all that stuff for God. Absolutely. You're out there helping and serving those people, and they're the main ones that's going to, that's okay, I'm serving anyway. You know, regardless to what the chatter is that others will give you, I'm focused because I know who God is. I know what I'm doing. I know what he's done for me. And there's going to be a passion that wells up on the inside that says, I have to do this, because there, again, is this addiction to ministry that I'm focused on it. I'm in bondage to ministry. You can't tear me away. You can't break me away. There's nothing out there that would cause me to want to give this up, because there's something on the inside that just keeps drawing me to it. Jeremiah had that bondage to ministry. When you read Jeremiah, when Jeremiah says to God, God, you seduced me. Those exact words. He said, you seduced me. You set me up. God, I thought that when I gave my life to you, when I began serving you, that things would go well, everything would be fine. I'm saying what you're saying, say. I'm doing what you're saying, do. People would love me, and everything would go well. Jeremiah said, God, you seduced me. That's because that's not what's happening. They're accusing me of sedition. I'm being put in prison. I'm being beaten. I'm being ostracized. I'm being treated as a traitor. God, I didn't sign up for this. Therefore, God, I'm not preaching anymore. I'm not going to say your name anymore. I'm not going out there anymore. God, I quit. But then Jeremiah said, but I couldn't. Because there was a fire that was burning on the inside, and I couldn't stop. That's an addiction to ministry. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they do. I'm focused. I'm committed. I'm in bondage to this thing, and I'm not going to shake it. I'm not going to let go. And then lastly, can you imagine if we were addicted to ministry, the voice that we heard that initially called us to God, that a voice that we initially heard that called us to the task that God has given to us, that voice that we initially heard that called us and said, I've set you apart. This is what I've given you to do, and I'm releasing you to do it. That voice continues with us for the rest of our lives, that we keep hearing that voice. My brother, when I got called to the ministry, my older brother was already in ministry, already pastoring, actually. And the one thing he said to me was, that same voice that calls you will be the same voice that keeps you. And I found that to be true, because there are the times when you want to quit. There are times when you want to give up. There are times when you say, look, this isn't worth taking this. But that same voice that called you and said, you are mine, the same voice that says, I'll take care of them, is the same voice that will keep you, the same voice that will calm you, the same voice that will let you know that this is not your work. This is God's work. Because, again, there's an addiction. And because of that addiction, because of that commitment, because of that emphasis, that is more than just what's in my head, more than just what's happening in my hands, but it's something that has connected with me deep down on the inside. For God I live, and for God I die. So the question for each one of us this day is, are you addicted to the ministry? And again, in that holistic sense, are you addicted to God? Are you addicted to the things of God? Are you addicted to worship? Not just going to church on Sunday. Okay? That can just be a routine. So not just going to church on Sunday. Are you addicted to worship? So even if you miss church on Sunday, you still worship. In fact, every day of your life, you worship. All throughout the day, you worship because you begin to think about who God is and the awesomeness of God and the fact that God has saved you and the fact that God has kept you and is keeping you, the fact that God has protected you and provided for you. Your children are away. They're in other cities, other states doing what they're doing, but God is still watching over them and caring for them and providing for them. And there's something within you that just makes you stop and say, Lord, I just thank you because you didn't have to do it. Lord, I give myself to you because you've done so much for me. What else can I do but allow you to be the Lord and Savior of my life? Are you addicted to God's ministry? Are you growing spiritually, therefore? Because, again, the addiction to ministry suggests, therefore, that I'm growing spiritually. Because there's a desire, just as with any other physical addiction, there's a desire to want more. And we'll talk to that in a moment. There's a desire to go deeper. And as I'm addicted to the ministry, this desire for God and the things of God will continue to grow in me. And as a result of that, I see spiritual growth in my life. I ought to be able to look back over the years and see that I'm deeper. I ought to be able to look back over the years and see that I'm more committed. I ought to be able to look back over the years and see, man, if he had said that to me 3 years ago, I'd be, you know, they'd be coming to get me. But you let them say it now and it just because, you know, there's a transformation that's taking place. Let me ask, therefore, before we press to look at the stages of addiction and how we can work through them to begin to press ourselves toward this sense of spiritual growth, what are some of the barriers or what are some of the things that actually prevent us from being addicted to ministry? And you can either share something that's personal to you or you can just say it in general. But what are some of the barriers? What are some of the things that prevent us? And again, we're speaking specifically as men from being addicted to the ministry. Lack. Yes, sir. Well, go ahead.
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith. Say more.
Not having enough faith to open your mouth at work because you're afraid of something that could happen. Because mm-hmm. you don't have the faith that God's in charge of everything.
Okay. And let me just press. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Faith of giving up your money that God, faith of just giving your whole life.
Okay, so lack of faith to trust God in opening our mouths to speak at work, in giving our money and tithing in church, just having that lack of faith in God to believe that I can do this and God can use me in this capacity.
Yes.
And let me just even press that a little bit further. Is it, for many of us, is it lack of faith or perhaps not exercising the faith we have? Maybe a combination of, because when God saves us, he gives us, and sometimes it's in us, but we don't exercise it. And that may even move into fear and some other things that causes us not to. Excellent. Yes, sir, you had your hand up.
That way I can be able to feel like, okay, you know, feel better. Like, okay, this is how my mind is supposed to work. You know, for me, I was, you know, if it's me time, I have no problem. And I can feel it. You know, I can walk out on the street, talk to somebody. You know, it's the same thing. But when it's like somewhere you work and there are so many different oppositions are there, it seems like either you need to, you know, jump past that and just like, you know, start speaking in tongues, like, you know, or you have to just, you know, just, oh, okay, how would I do this in the right way?
Okay.
Know?
So almost a sense of competition.
Yeah.
Paul talks about the battle that we all have, where there's the desire on the inside to do what God is saying and fulfill the spiritual person of who I am and to do things spiritually. But there are the influences and the challenges from the outside, the pressures, the disappointments, the discouragement, those things that happen from the outside. Sometimes just the environment that we're in and the things that are occurring in that environment that challenges us to want to give in and give over and get sucked in and get caught up in that competition.
Not really give in, but it's almost like if Paul was, in Rome or whatever, and, you know, they had their beliefs. It's almost like I guess you would say, how do I really go against this, or how do I, you want to give so much of a voice at a place like that at work, you know? So it's like, you know, you can read your Bible, you can, in the break room, or you can, somebody talks to you about something. I feel this way about that, you know. But it's almost like, you know, sometimes, like, I work in a place where there's a lot of college kids, and they're, you know, when people are in college, they get this new insight, like, oh, I know about this and this and this, and so they start to explore different things, and just, I feel like I'm in a really, really bad place. Like, man, this place is really bad. I must be, you know, to get certain people in the Bible, in the New Testament, who had to go places where they was doing horrible things, and it's like, you know, and then you have to have your limited voice. It's like, you know, and I feel like, okay, to get past this, I can't just, you know, have that limited voice. I have to just speak out and be like, listen, you know, but you don't want to go too far with it. You know?
We'll talk to that when we get to the addictions, okay. Because again, that may even hinge on some fear and some other things, because my question would be, who says you have a limited voice? You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we limit ourselves because we put things over us, or we put barriers over us that we say, I can't say this, I can't do that. But who says you can't say it and do it? We'll talk to that in a moment. Yes, sir. And then we'll come.
Self-absorption.
Say more.
Self-absorption, that a lot of times people have different skills, more than one skill or talents. And because of their own abilities, they say, well, I did this myself, and then I mean it over to what God. It's God that gives you the ability to do what you do. Because without him, no matter what skills you may have, you can't function.
Right.
I mean, your skills mean nothing without God. Even though a lot of people say, well, I can lay bricks, I can build walls, I can sing, I can a good speaker. but and they put it all the stuff in what I've done,
right?
And they left God out of the picture. Okay.
And at that point, it's not about ministry; it's about me,
right?
And God is nowhere in it. And therefore, there's not an addiction to ministry. It's probably more so addiction to self and what self can do and what self is. And we end up getting to the point where, again, we almost become a god because we've turned everything on ourselves. Right, Pastor? Lack of self-denial. Okay. Okay, and we'll talk to that too, the sense of self-denial and making it again about us and not about God. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Indeed, there's this fear of failure and those kinds of things, but there's also the fear of success that some people have that causes us many times to self-sabotage. And we do stupid, crazy things because I'm fearful of where God can take me. And again, we're looking at it from the flesh, not the spirit. Yes, sir.
You're talking about into everyday life,
right?
Responsibility. So, but I'm thinking, okay, so let's say I'm 100, as you're talking, I'm listening to everybody, let's say I'm 100% addicted. But within that addiction of ministry, there's still a lot of responsibilities. So then you start looking at, oh, I'm getting yanked apart. So I'm kind of caught in a circle here, like, okay, no matter what direction I would go, there's going to be some sense of responsibility pulling me away from
right.
this force of the spirit.
I'm sorry.
So, as you were talking about before, and he was talking about too, it's sort of trying to balance or integrate what is God in your own life. I mean, that just seems like an ongoing, daily, moment by moment struggle. So to be 100% addicted in this euphoric state just seems impossible, to my simple mind, because there's always something yanking you off.
Right. And the task comes with first setting priorities, and then with that understanding that it does intersect with every aspect of my life. The five major priorities that we all ought to make. Number one is God. God is first. Second is our spouse. Third is our children. Then our jobs. Then our ministry. And in each one of those, there's a way for us to infuse who we are spiritually and the aspects or the concept of ministry in that. There's ministry that we have on our jobs. There's ministry that we have with our family. Again, Pastor Carrington in the session he just did talked about God being with us in the spirit as we make love to our wives. That's more than just physical. That's actually spiritual. And when men understand that making love to my wife is spiritual, it takes that to a whole different level than just spiritual. And that's the whole aspect when we talk about pornography. Pornography just makes it physical. But when you are intimate with the wife that you married to, and you and both of you are saved, and you know who God is, and you're 100% addicted, even that becomes spiritual. And again, it takes it to a whole different level. So the key is, how do we intersect that? And we hopefully we'll get to that as we talk about this whole process of addiction and what it means for our understanding of God and the ministry to take full control. So that everything we do, just like that, just like the addict, everything they do is about getting high again. Everything I do is about God and being high with Him, and that's infused now in every aspect of my life. So therefore, when I wake up in the morning until I lay my head at night, I'm doing ministry. Maybe different levels, maybe different ways, but I'm doing ministry because that's all I'm about. That's all I do. That's all I think. That's all I eat. That's all I drink. That's all I sleep. That's all I'm about. But it's infused in different ways. When I'm playing games with my children, that's ministry. You know what I'm saying? All of that's infused in that. Dee.
I was going to say, it's similar to what you just said, priorities. Some people use a lack of time as an excuse.
Right. When the reality is we have all the time God has given to us, but it's a matter of right prioritizing the time. Right. So, yes, sir.
I just have the one is one of the things I've noticed when it comes to stumbling, getting into a ministry, sometimes there are people already there that when you see perhaps the lack of spirit or commitment to the ministry, you get frustrated just mm-hmm. being around them. And so that to me, that's a major stumbling.
Sure. The point was when we see other people who are in that ministry doing those things that aren't committed, then it becomes a stumbling block and discouragement for us. Mm-hmm. But again, the challenge is, but what am I supposed to do? Mm-hmm. And that's where we have to, again, to get back out of it and keep moving forward. That's between them and God, but also God's going to hold me accountable. Okay. We'll take one more and then we'll press forward. Yes, sir. Absolutely. We live in a success-oriented society. And for many times, if there's no idea or view of success, it's viewed as a failure. And I heard someone say, and I believe it wholeheartedly, God never called us to be successful. God called us to be faithful. And as long as we're faithful to what God has called us to do, even though it may not look successful, that's not on us. Even though no one may come and say you did a wonderful job, that's not on us. Even if no one even knows we're doing it, as long as God knows and we've done what he said do. So we have to transition that, right? Am I faithful to God? Not am I successful, or not do people see it or have people responded to it, but am I faithful to God? And if I'm faithful to God, then one day God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And he will only say that if we have done well. So those are some of the things that prevent us. And again, there are multiple things that prevent us from being addicted. But the challenge comes now, how do we become addicted? And for the next few moments that we have, we're going to spend time looking at how we become addicted. And we're going to work in between verses 13 and 14, where Paul gives this final challenge or charge, where he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And we're going to use five emphatic statements. Wake up, stand up, man up, toughen up, and love up. Those, I believe, are the five things that Paul is saying in those two verses. Wake up, stand up, man up, toughen up, and love up. And we're going to work that in between the five stages of addiction and use that as a foundation for each one of us being able to say, I've got to go further. I've got to go deeper. I've got to become more and more addicted in my relationship with God and the ministry he's given to me. And in doing so, I'll walk through what I believe is a progressive charge that Paul is giving. It starts with waking up, then standing up, then manning up, then toughening up, and then ultimately loving up. Right. The first stage of addiction is what's called circumstantial use. And under circumstantial use, this is use that is based upon the influence of certain circumstances or specific conditions. I use because I'm upset. Okay. This could even be I use because I'm tired and I heard that this will get me some extra energy. I use because I'm having a hard time. Everybody seems to be against me and I just need some relief. I use because everybody else is using. Okay, circumstantial use. There's not really a strong addiction there, but I'm using because of a circumstance or a situation that's present, and I can say, if you will, that's what's causing me to use. Paul would say there, it's time to wake up. Okay, it's time to wake up and realize that God has done more for you. God is more to you than just this circumstantial use that we have sometimes with God. You know, I go to church. Some of us, I heard someone say, are CME Christians. We go to church on Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. You know, things start to get hard and rough in my life. What's the first thing I do? I go to church. You know, things aren't happening. You know, things aren't. I go to church. So church becomes circumstantial use. God becomes circumstantial. I haven't talked to God in months, but I just got a letter saying I have to go to court and, you know, child support is due, and my baby's mom, if you use that term, you know, she's acting crazy, and what do? I pray. Haven't prayed in months, but now because of what I'm going through, I'm going to pray. Paul says, wake up. It's time to wake up. It's time to recognize that God deserves more than just circumstantial use in our lives. I had a friend that was visiting a member in the hospital. And while he was visiting his member, there was a lady in the bed that was in the same room. They shared a room, the lady in the other bed. And she was Muslim. So every now and then, the little pain would hit, and she would cry out, oh, Allah, Allah, da, 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 and say something in Arabic. And then, you know, he's still visiting, and then another pain would hit, and she would cry out, you know. Another pain would hit, she would cry out. And he said, some big pain must have hit. Because when that big pain hit her, she said, oh, Jesus. You know, circumstantial use. Some of us, our relationship is only circumstantial. I only call on him when I need him. But Paul is saying it's time to wake up. It's got to be more than that. Our addiction has to be stronger than just circumstantial use. We've got to go deeper. The second level of addiction is casual use. Casual use are those persons who use primarily for the buzz. You know, I'm not an alcoholic. I just drink, you know, to get a little buzz. You know, I don't do it all the time. I just, you know, I just like the way this, you know, the buzz feels. I just like the way it feels. Okay, it's all about the buzz. That's that casual use. You know, I just need a little pick-me-up. I just want to get the buzz. Just want to feel good for the moment. For some of us in our relationship with God, our addiction is only at the level of casual use. And I just go to church because I need to feel good. I don't want a relationship with you, God. I don't want to, you know, I'm not trying to come every Sunday. I'm not trying. I just need to feel good. Okay. So therefore, preacher, preach, but just don't say nothing hard. Don't say nothing that's going to challenge me. You know, say something good. Say some good, you know. Choir, don't sing. You know, just sing something good. Make me feel good. And that's all we want God for, is the feel good. And with this, Paul is saying it's time to stand up. It's time to take a stand. It's time to say that, God, my commitment with you has to be more than just feel good. I want to stand in you. I want to stand with you. I want to stand for you. I want to stand by you. I want to stand for something. And in my Christian walk, it has to be more than just feel good. And I'm not saying feel good is not important. I mean, indeed, if you've been engaged in a week of ministry and you've had a number of challenges and up and downs, also, I mean, definitely, we all need to feel good. And that's an awesome feeling, to feel good in the presence of God and to know that God is with you. But it has to be more than just feel good. Again, our addiction has to go deeper than that, because if I'm only with God for feel good, what happens when the feel good leaves? And many times, if I'm only there for feel good, it's easy to slide back into that other life, into some of those other things, because I'm only there for the feel good. It's the story of the little boy who was crying one night. And his mother jumped up out of the bed and ran into his room. And when she got into the room, she found him on the floor. And she picked him up and tried to console him to get him to stop crying. And she finally got him calmed down and had him sitting on the edge of the bed. And she said, son, now that you're calm, can I ask you what's going on? And he said, well, I fell out of the bed. And she said, you fell out of the bed? You haven't done that in a long time. She said, why did you fall out of the bed? He said, well, I stayed too close to where I got in. And for a lot of us in our Christianity, we've stayed too close to where we got in. We don't want to go deeper. We don't want to go further. We just want to feel good. We just want the connection. We just want folk to know I went to church on Sunday. We just want our neighbors to know he's an upstanding Christian man because he goes to church. But I just want the buzz. I don't want to go deeper. it has to go deeper. Our addiction has to go to the next level. The next level in the stages of addiction is intensive use. Intensive use. Use here is increased, the use is increased, the dosage is higher, and the routes of administration are more effective. So if I'm using drugs, I'm not satisfied just smoking it. I got to snort it. I got to shoot it. I got to, you know, I have to use other means to get more of it in because what I'm doing is just not enough. This is where, as men of God, things begin to take off in a positive way. And when we talk about this addiction, that just a little bit of God is not enough. All right. Just going to church on Sunday for the buzz is not enough. Just the feel good is not enough. I need more. And I want the intensity of my relationship with God to go deeper. I want the level and the input to go deeper. I want to find more ways to bring God in. So I'm not just going to church on Sunday. I'm coming to Bible study. I'm coming to Sunday school. I'm coming to the men's group. I'm coming to, oh, there's a conference over at New Testament. I'm going there. I'm looking for other ways to bring more of God in because I'm seeking to increase this level of intensity, if you will, in my addiction to this ministry, my addiction to God, my addiction to the things of God. And when this begins to happen, Paul would say, therefore, I'm manning up. It's time for me to man up. It's time for me to take this seriously. It's time for me to step in with both feet. It's time for me to commit myself fully to God. And there was a movement several years ago where people were saying real men love Jesus because there was this sense that if you go to church, then you're a punk. In fact, I think it was Tupac had a song out and it said, if you, oh my goodness, I can't think of the line now. If you scared MF, go to church. And that was the line. If you scared MF, go to church. So only the weak folk go to church. Only the punks go to church. Only the folk who aren't, you know, go to church. But we have to begin to turn that around. Real men go to church. Amen. Strong men go to church. You know, and these men love their children and love their wives. These men are hallmarks in their community, and they stand up and they speak out and they do the things that men do. Frederick Douglass says, why do you call yourself a man and you do not do the works of a man? Real men stand up and become men. And the blessing that we have once we begin to move to this stage is to begin to understand that we also have the indwelling presence of the Spirit. And because we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit, we are now Spirit empowered to do the things that God has called us to do. And I believe it's at this level that we are then challenged to begin to, as we were sharing earlier, how do I now begin to infuse this into the broader community? Because I'm manning up now. I'm taking this on seriously now. I'm taking this at a level where I understand that it's not just about me, but I now have a responsibility to go out and bring others in. There's a game reserve in Kenya, Africa. And they found that there was a group of young male elephants that were just wreaking havoc. I mean, they were uprooting trees. They were destroying the grounds. They were having indiscriminate sex with the other young elephants and just out of control. And the zookeepers there could do nothing to keep these young elephants under control because, after all, this is an elephant. And they pretty much were doing whatever they wanted to do. What they discovered was that there were no older elephants there to control them and to show them right from wrong and to set standards and to set guidance. So they brought in a herd of older male bull elephants. And when they brought this herd in of older male bull elephants, they began to set a tone for what's going to happen here. And all of the problems that they were having with these young elephants began to cease because these older individuals came in and set a tone. Things are not going to change in our neighborhood until we as men of God get up and go out there and say no more. Things are not going to be transformed until we as men of God begin to stand up and say, not in my neighborhood, not with my daughters. And they'll tell you at the church, every one of those young ladies are my daughters. And I tell the young men who are there, don't, even when they're playing, don't hit my daughter. I don't play. And they laugh. I say, I'm not playing with you. Don't hit my daughter. This is my daughter. And again, it's up for us to set those kind of standards as we man up, as we go deeper. Right. The fourth level is compulsive use. And we've got a couple minutes. Compulsive use. Use here is sustained, and the substance has strong motivational properties and appears to govern much of the individual's behavior. At this level of addiction, at this compulsive level of addiction, basically what's being said here, the drug is in control of the body. The person no longer is in control. The drug is in control. And the drug is controlling what the person does. The drug is controlling what the person says. From the moment that person wakes up in the morning, the drug is dictating where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do, what I'm going to do when I get there. The drug is in control. Spiritually, we want to get to that point where Paul is saying, now it's time to toughen up. Where we now understand that the Holy Spirit is now in control of my life. When I wake up in the morning, I'm not deciding what I want to do. The first thing I say when I wake up is, Lord, have your way. You tell me where to go. You tell me what to do. You tell me how. And some of you are aware, you can be driving down the street on your way to work, and you know the way you go, the normal way you go to work, and the Spirit will say, turn right here. And if you're like me, I argue with the Spirit. Why do I have to turn right here? I know where I'm going. The Spirit will say, turn right here. Come on, this will take me out of the way. The Spirit will say, turn. And sure enough, you turn right, and there's something you're supposed to see or something or someone you're supposed to run into. Or perhaps you find later that there was another problem down that way that really would have held you up. But when we allow the Spirit to take control, when the Spirit has full control of my life, and again, that's at that level where every single aspect of my life, the Spirit is in control. So it's not that there's this compartmentalization where on Sunday in that building, God is in control, but Monday through Saturday, I'm in control. Every day of my life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the Spirit is in control. The Spirit is, I had a friend once tell me, and at the time I wasn't as spiritually mature as I am now, but he said, when I go to the store to buy a tie, I ask God, what tie should I buy? Now, at the time, I said, come on, God could care less about what kind of tie I buy. You know, I can do that on my own. That's what I thought at the time. But now I understand what he means, because I understand now that the tie that God chooses for me to pick out, even to wear, God's going to send someone that will look and say, oh, isn't that a wonderful tie? Which opens the door now for other conversation. And that person may end up giving their life to Christ through the fact that they were drawn to that tie that God told me to pick and put on for that particular day. That's when God is in control of everything. And that's when we have to toughen up to the point where, therefore, it doesn't matter what other people say. I've said over the last several months, I've gotten to that point in my life, two things. I don't care about what other people say anymore. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I'm at that point in my life, I'm really not trying to impress you, because I could really care less what you feel about me. I'm not trying to impress you. The second thing is, I'm at that point in my life, I'm not easily impressed. When I think about who God is, when I think about what he's done, when I think about, oh, you can't impress me. I got a pocket full of money. So? Yes. I've got all these degrees. And? You know, it's hard to impress me nowadays when I think of who God is. And when God owns it all. And I'm his child. And all I have to do is ask. And what you have in your pocket could mean, you know. We have to toughen up. And then the last stage is the actual addiction. Use has caused serious physiological and psychological changes. There are uncontrollable cravings, seeking, and use that persist even in the face of negative consequences. And this is when you get to that point where you love him. I just love God so much it just don't matter anymore. I just love God so much. You know, I have a craving for God. I just love God so much. If I go through 3 hours, you know, after I've woken up and I just forgot to say good morning, God, my day is just not going to be right until I just stop and say, you know what, I got to go to the bathroom. And when I get there, I just spend it. Because it has taken full control of my life. And as a result of that, I love God so much that, as Martin Luther says it, the love of God flows into us as a fountain and fills us up to the point that it flows out of us into others. That I'm so full of the love of God that I have to love you now. And we have to love one another. And that gets into that whole point of loving enemies and loving those that hurt you and loving those that despise you and loving those that try to, you just love everybody because there's something within you, again, that has taken full control of your body physiologically, physically, mentally, emotionally. That's when you get to the point where people look at you and say, something's wrong with you. And you say, no, actually, something's right with me. I've got the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside. That's that point when you get to your life, when you get to that point in your life when people look at you and they say, so something's just not right. And then you say, no, everything is right. Because what they're looking at is the physical and trying to make you something else. And what you're understanding is what God has done with you, because you are now fully, completely, totally addicted. And all you want is to get more and 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 more of who he is and what he has to offer you. And when we get to that point, the evidence will be a continual desire to grow and mature in him. Praise God. Praise God. We've got about 2 minutes or 1 minute. Any thoughts or questions? 1 minute. If not, I want to close us out in prayer. And again, my prayer is that each one of us, first of all, determine where you are in these stages. And then the prayer is that you make a commitment today that you want to move to the next stage and then move to the next stage until you are completely, totally addicted to who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you and your relationship with him. Again, God, we thank and praise you. We glorify and honor you, Lord, for this day, for these brothers who are here. We thank you, O God, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the challenge that Paul has given to each one of us to wake up, stand up, man up, toughen up, and then love up in you. And I pray, Lord, that you bless each one of us, that we are able to assess where we are in reference to our addiction to you. And then challenge us and encourage us, O Lord, to move to the next level, to understand that there are no barriers, there are no roadblocks. All of the things that we would set up, you have already given to us every single thing that we need. The moment you saved us, you equipped us with everything that we need. All we need to do is exercise it. All we need to do is stand up in it, to walk up in it, to live it. All we need to do is express that our desire is to be the man of God that you've called us to be, and all of heaven will come to our aid to assist us in being able to live our lives in such a way that others will be drawn to us, others will be blessed by us, and our lives will be living testimonies to you, because the addiction that we have to you will cause us to move, live, and breathe in you. And as a result of that, you will be honored in our lives. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise, and we give you thanks. And we do it all in the precious name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. We pray and we ask it all. Amen.
Amen.
Man, God bless you.
Water,
Mr. Bradley.